Have you ever wondered what songs we're going to be singing in heaven? I wonder that sometimes. We don't know, do we? But I suspect we might be singing that one. Not presuming, Lord, just... I wouldn't mind, would you? Turn to Philippians chapter 3 with me, please. We're making our way through the book of Philippians. And last week, we looked at 11 verses, but we sort of focused on the first 7 verses. So tonight, or today, we're going to focus on the last 4 verses there, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. Here's what I'm going to do. I want us to read together verses 8 through 11. Here we go. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. He says, that I may know him. Let me ask you a question. What does it mean to know Christ? I imagine if I ask that question, maybe running through your mind right now is concepts like, well, to know who he was. Maybe for you, the first thing you thought of when I say, what does it mean to know Christ was? Well, that means salvation, right? We talk about salvation in terms of knowing the Lord, right? In fact, sometimes when you ask somebody how they got saved, you won't even say, how did you get saved? You'll ask them, how did you come to know the Lord? And so that's a good thing. I think that's pretty accurate. But when Paul here writes that I may know him, what exactly is he talking about? And I'm talking about the nuts and bolts, the details, not just the abstract. Oftentimes in the church, we're really good at talking about things from a 30,000-foot point of view, and we need to do that sometimes, right? You need to be able to see the big picture sometimes, but sometimes you just have to get in the weeds. Sometimes you have to take the machine apart and get down to the nuts and the bolts. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Doesn't this just scream at you that this is more than a mental ascent? Doesn't it scream that at you? This is more than just the way I know who President Trump is. Yeah, I know who is at 1600 Pennsylvania, but I've never met him. I don't know him like Melania knows him. It's like when you receive a Facebook friend request from somebody, and you really don't know who they are. They're friends of friends, right? That ever happen? And you're like, well, I sort of know who they are. All right, I'll click confirm. And you confirm it. And then maybe a couple of weeks later, you come across that person. Hey, how do I know you? Oh, yeah, it's from Facebook. And then you start talking to each other. And then after that conversation, you know the person a little bit better because you've interacted with them. I think that's what Paul is talking about. Don't you? I mean, after all, James chapter 2, verse 19 says that the demons believe, and they shudder with fear. They are scared to the bone when they consider who Jesus is. So simply knowing Jesus is not really what we're getting at here. We're talking about an experiential knowledge. And do you know what my fear is? I'll tell you what my fear is. My fear is that there are, not maybe sitting here, but there may be some sitting here. I don't know. Only God knows the heart of a person. But I do believe that across this country, across this globe, there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people that would say the words, "I know Christ," but they don't know him like Paul is talking about in verse 10. Here's why I say that. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7, you probably know this passage very well. Jesus himself said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." On that day, judgment day, many people will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" Good things, right? Are they good things to do? Yeah. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" You see, there's lots of people that say, "I know Christ," but Christ one day was going to say, "Well, that's cool, but I don't know you." And he's going to send them into outer darkness forever. So my plea for you is, don't be that guy. Don't be that girl. Don't let Christianity be lip service. Commit yourself to fully knowing God. And I think that this passage, verses 8 through 11, talks about the nuts and bolts of what that looks like. And here's number one. Here's the first thing that it means. It means let it go. Let it go. Don't worry. I won't break out into Frozen. I could. I have little children. Huh? Nay, hey, don't even go there. Let it go. He says, "I count everything as lost." Now, I thought Jennifer's illustration was on point. It was really good. Her illustration, fast cars, big house. Hey, these are things we all really want. The good job, the corner office. I don't even have the corner office. Tish has the corner office. Think about that. Doggone it. I've got a part of the corner office. All right. Paul says, those are all things we need to relinquish our grasp on. And those are the things that tend to claw at our hearts, aren't they? Money. Power, fame, what people think about us. Those are things that seep into the cracks of our hearts and seek to turn our gaze away from Christ. And Paul says, let it go. But I want you to note, it wasn't just all those big ticket items that Paul counted as loss. He says, "I count everything as loss." In other words, it kind of reminds you of Hebrews chapter 12 a little bit, right? No, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 12. I'm not going to make you go there, but in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, if you want to turn, you can look at it. He says, you know what? I was right the first time. Hebrews chapter 12. Ha! I should go with my gut more often. In Hebrews chapter 12, he says, verse 1, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." In other words, if there is anything getting between me and Jesus, I need to put it aside. If it's, heaven forbid, if it's Dallas Cowboys football, I need to put it to the side. Hey, it was an illustration. If it's my work, is it possible even for a pastor to let ministry get between him and God? You better believe it is. Is it possible for kids and grandkids and people that you love and that you should love, that God commands you to love, to get between you and God? Yes. That's why when it says, I count everything as lost, that doesn't mean he cuts it out of his life. It means he reprioritizes, where Jesus is always first and everything else is in the rearview mirror. Everything else is in the trunk. There's something under the hood that drives your life, and it's not any of those other things. It is Jesus Christ. Everything else, we got to let go. There's a really good illustration, I thought, from this week. Sienna, our almost to be 2-year-old, she has learned that at mealtime, when we pray, or even at family altar time at night when we do it, schedules, you know, at mealtime, we all bow our heads. So she bows her head, and she does this. She covers her eyes up because for her, just closing the eyes doesn't cut it, you know. So she goes the full 9 yards, and she covers up her eyes. Well, this week, we were praying over meal. I forget who was praying. It might have been me. And what was it on her table? Oranges? Something she really liked. Something on her little plate. And so here we are praying. She covers up both eyes. And here, the person's praying, and she's got one hand over one eye, and she's reaching up, grabbing food with the other during the prayer. I think that's how we do Christian life a lot. Oh, Jesus, I want to live for you. But I got one hand on the world. I got one hand on the world. I'm going to make a reference to a TV show that's too old for some of you, but who remembers Let's Make a Deal? I think they redid it with the guy a couple years ago, so everybody might know what it means. Let's Make a Deal, where the game show, where, what was that guy's name? Monty Hall, that's right, Monty Hall. Boy, he was a famous guy back in the, whatever that was, before I was born probably. I probably watched reruns. But anyway, three doors, door number one, door number two, door number three. And he would say, he would lift up one of the doors. And of course, behind two of the doors was some crummy prize. Sometimes it was an actual donkey. Remember that? They called it a zonk. Zonk. Behind one door was what you really wanted. Maybe a red sports car, something like that. And of course, once one door went up, you had to guess, I'll take door two. And if you guessed right, you got the prize. If you didn't guess right, you went home empty-handed. Maybe door prize, toaster, something like that. You know what I think of? The things that we set our hearts on, the things that we worry about so much. How are we going to pay the bills? What do my friends think about me? I want to get married. The stuff I have, they're all zonks compared to what's behind the door with Jesus. And yet, it would be like somebody said, I'll pick door number two. They throw it up, it's a donkey, and they're like, yeah, I won! No, you didn't. You got a donkey. The sports car is behind door number three, but we settle for the donkey in life. We need to let it go. And here's the thing about knowing Christ. There is a negative correlation, not a positive correlation. There is a negative correlation between how we hold on to this world and knowing Christ. You know what a negative correlation is, right? Like, the more times you're absent from school, the lower your grades will be. Absences, grades, right? As a tadpole gets older, its tail grows smaller. Negative correlation. Well, here's the negative correlation. Paul says, the more we hold on to the things of this world, the less we are able to know Christ. Alternatively, the less we hang on to the things of this world, the more we can know Christ. Guys, Jesus said it this way, you cannot serve God and mammon, but that kind of stood for this world, possessions, whatever grabs your heart. You cannot do it. Now, can you be saved and still chased after the things of this world? To some degree, yes. To some degree. But Paul here says, our goal, our passion is knowing our God, is knowing Jesus. And you know what gets in the way? All these things. Idols. We got to let it go. Number two, right place, right time. He says, verse 9, and be found in him. Now, the end of verse 8 is important. He says, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You got to let it go in order to gain Christ. Number two, he says, be found in him. You need to be found in the right place. And when, Paul? At the right time. When is Paul talking about? Be found. This is kind of future oriented, isn't it? Be found. I want to be found in him. He's talking about that last day, that day that we often call the judgment day, when God will inspect everyone and see who is found wanting and who is not. Here, Paul is looking into the future. And in this respect, to know Christ means to secure your eternal future with God in heaven. I know it's kind of a sobering thought, but I want you to imagine, I imagine most of us, especially the kids, you've never stood before a judge, right? I won't ask for a show of hands. We don't want to go there. But most of us have probably never stood before a judge for any meaningful reason. I think, a traffic ticket once before. And standing before a judge can be kind of intimidating. Even if it is just for a traffic ticket. It's kind of like, oh man, what am I doing here? Sort of nervous. Did you know? A day is coming when everybody in here is going to stand on equal footing before one judge. Everybody. Oh, you might be a very powerful person in Big Spring or Cahoma. Man, the mayor of Big Spring and the drug addict behind Walmart will both stand before Jesus one day. Isn't that right? It's all the same on the last day. And the question that you're going to have to answer is, where are you found? Because there will be one of two choices to make, not at that time, but if you wait until that time, it's too late. But now you have one of two choices to make. Your righteousness can either come from yourself. That's what Paul means here when he says righteousness from the law. Look at it. It's in verse 9. If I can get there myself. Look at verse 9. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Now, he's probably referring to the Old Testament law. But let's just make it simple. What this means is, Paul was saying, I'm not going to be able to stand before God because I was a good rule keeper. I'm not going to be able to stand before God because I was obedient. I'm not going to be able to stand before God in my own righteousness. You see, you need somebody else to be righteous for you. We focus, and rightly so, on the death of Christ. We say all the time, Jesus, what? Died for you. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for the sins of the world. And that is absolutely true. We should never minimize that teaching. But did you know Jesus did more than that? He also lived for you. He never sinned for you. He kept the law for you. He was perfect, not only because he was God, that's true, but he did it for you. And then he died for you. And then he rose from the dead for you. But if he didn't live for you, then the death and the resurrection wouldn't mean anything. You wouldn't have his righteousness. You would have his unrighteousness if he sinned. That's why the perfection, the holiness of Jesus is so important. If Jesus wasn't perfect, you could not be saved. If Jesus wasn't sinless, you could not go to heaven because God would look at you and say, well, you have his righteousness, but it stinks just like yours. You're going to hell. Aren't you glad that Jesus not only died for you, but he lived for you? Isn't that a wonderful thing? That the day, on that judgment day, when you stand before God, if you have placed your faith in Christ, you won't be standing in your own righteousness. You will be standing in His. I've given this illustration before, but it's appropriate. Y'all know those little Russian dolls? Is that what they call them? The Russian dolls. They're about this big. Or I guess they're different sizes, but the one I saw was about this big. You take the top off, and lo and behold, there's another doll in there. You take it out. You take the top off, another doll. And then you go down 5, 6, 7 levels, however many there are. You would never know just by looking at the outside that there are dolls inside of that doll. But there are. It's hidden in the doll. So that when you look at the doll inside, you don't really see the doll inside. You see the outside. That's exactly how it is the way God sees you. If you have placed your faith in Christ, if you have believed the gospel, repented of your sins, God, in this profound way, looks down at you, and in one respect, I'm not saying He doesn't know it when you sin. Of course He is. He does. He's God. But in one respect, from the perspective of your salvation, from the perspective of your justification, when He looks down, He doesn't see you. When He looks down at me, He doesn't see Dave Morgan. He sees Jesus. Isn't that great? Because if He saw me, I'd be in trouble. When He looks down at Tony, He doesn't see Tony, He sees Jesus. When He looks down at Linda, He doesn't see Linda, He sees Jesus. That's what we need. We need to be in the right place at the right time. How do we do that? Paul says, it is the righteousness of faith. Look at verse 9. Be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Amen to that. Well, here, Paul jumps back from the future view to the present, to life right now. And here, and this is why I think verses 10 and 11 are so important. Because Paul, he wants always for us to remember that, yes, our future is secure in Christ, but our future is not the only place impacted. Your present should be impacted. Man, if you are a Christian, you should live differently than the non-Christian. If you are a Jesus follower, you should live differently than the non-Jesus follower. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, man. How can someone be full of the Spirit and live like the devil? I don't know that you can. Let's look at this. Verses 10 and 11. He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share, important word there, may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. This is a reference to getting the full knowing Jesus experience. Y'all ever been to one of those full spa experiences? It's different than just going and getting a massage. I'm not saying I've been there. I might have to turn in my man card if I did. Even though if you wanted to buy me one, I'd go. I promise you. My back kind of hurts, kind of out of whack a little bit. You go down to Back in Motion or something, they'll give you a massage for 30 minutes or an hour, and they press on your back, and it's good. But the full spa experience. Man, you walk in there, it's dark. They got those hot stones they put on your back, which I suppose feels good. They got incense wafting, the soft music playing. Little chocolates there for you to consume at your leisure. It's wonderful, I'm sure. I wouldn't know. That's the full spa experience versus the 30-minute massage. And I'm not down to the 30-minute massage, but compared. There's the full camping experience. Some people go camping and they take their fifth wheel and they've got their electricity, they got their TV. By the way, no shame in it. That's me. That is me. I have had my full share of full camping experiences. You can have them. I don't like it. I'll go with you. You make the fire, you cook the food, you do all that, and I'll take down the tent. Okay. There's the full camping experience, though. No electricity, sleeping bags, out under the stars. Maybe you even catch your own game. We're talking Bear's Grill stuff. There's a difference between the full experience and the halfway. There is the parent experience. Oh, everybody looks forward to being parents. So first time. Oh, what are we going to name him? Little Johnny, little Susie. It's going to be awesome. We're gonna have the best time raising this little daughter, this little boy. And man, everybody looks forward to that. And then there is the full parent experience when you're leaning over the toilet while they vomit. When Paul here says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his suffering, think about it. He's saying, I want the full experience. I want it all. And if following Jesus means I suffer, then I want that. Paul says, what he's doing, he's taking it merely out of the intellectual and he's grounding it into the experiential. Just like you know this person and now you really, by the way, hey, how many of you? You married folk. How well did you really know your spouse before you got married? Not so. It's different once you put the ring on it, right? It's different once you move in. It's different. Everybody's a parenting expert until they have kids, right? There's a difference between knowing something and then, whoa, now I know. And Paul says there's only one way to know resurrection power. I bet everybody here has at least heard this verse, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, or you have memorized it maybe. But there's only one way to know resurrection power. Do you know what you have to do to know the power of being resurrected? You have to die. That's what Jesus did. Now, let's be clear. Is Paul saying, go out and hang yourself? Clearly not. That violates every other command of Scripture. He's not saying be in a hurry to lose your physical life, but he is saying, and this does corroborate the rest of Scripture, die to yourself every day. And when you die to yourself, man, then Jesus can show himself powerful by resurrecting you every day. Your spirit needs to die daily. Your ambitions need to die daily. Your wants and your desires need to die daily. And when you do that, you suffer some, don't you? Let's be honest. If I put my kids in front of me, I suffer. But I'm able to experience the power of God in that. When I put my wife ahead of me, or let's turn it around. When I don't put my wife ahead of me, well, I might suffer some there too. But anyway, when I don't put my wife ahead of me, there's some gain. I get what I want in the moment. But I sacrifice something from her. And I sacrifice the ability to have God resurrect me in my spirit. Paul says that I may know him. In other words, I want to know you, Jesus. How do I do that? I got to know the power of your resurrection. What do you have to do to experience resurrection power? You have to die. By the way, does this fit in well with the rest of the messages we've been talking about? Humility? You can't live for yourself and be humble at the same time. You can't do it. You have to die to self. What kind of death leads to suffering? Well, think about this. With physical death, suffering always precedes death. You know somebody with cancer? They suffer, and then they die. In the Christian life, it's the opposite. You die, and then you suffer. But in your suffering, God comes in, and he subdues you, he overshadows you with this thing that Paul calls the power of his resurrection. Friends, here's what I'm trying to tell you. When he says that I may know the power of his resurrection, he's not talking just about physical resurrection at the end of life. He's talking about now. Now. What are some examples of this? Well, you look at the New Testament, the New Covenant, as we talked about this morning. We see Peter, James, John, the apostles, do exactly what I'm doing right now, preaching the gospel, and they're thrown in jail and beaten for it. But they wanted to know Jesus so much it didn't matter. They said, this was the thought process behind it. I know him, I'm going to follow him, even if it leads to suffering, I'm going to die to my own wishes, I will suffer some for that, but then he will resurrect my spirit so that I'm able to live for him. What might that look like in your life? Well, you know, I said earlier, you can't live, you know, it's really hard. I'm not saying you can't do it, but it's really hard to be full of the Holy Spirit and to live like the devil. This might mean for you, you stop partying and you lose some friends and they cut you out. Is that suffering? Yeah, it is. It is. Don't ever minimize the pain somebody feels. Don't do that. Because when you minimize that pain, you minimize the resurrecting power of God in their life. Don't minimize pain. Pain is real. Jesus experienced it. Should we minimize what his pain on the cross felt like? Somebody loses friends because they start following Jesus? Great! Jesus will lift you up. Amen. It might mean you have to start putting church ahead of sports, extracurricular school activities. And you know, how is that dying? Well, it's you're losing opportunities there. You are. And that hurts, doesn't it? That feels like you're dying a little bit. Good. Then Jesus can raise you up and do what he wants to do with you. Well, I've gone on long enough. Let's wrap this up. How should we live? What should you do about this? Well, friends, if you're lost today, and really, basically, what that means is if you are still in your own righteousness, which is not good enough, if you are still trying to please God by the things you do, by coming to church, by reading your Bible, by being baptized, none of those things are good enough. Man, Paul said it at the beginning of chapter 3. He said, if there was somebody that could be saved by works, it was me. And he said, and I count everything that I used to think was great. I count it rubbish. It's nothing compared to Jesus. If you are lost today, do you want to be raised to life? Not just now, but in the future. Not just in the future, but now. There's only one thing you must do. You must repent of your sins and believe the gospel. That is the consistent testimony of the New Testament. And it will never change. People have been preaching this for 2,000 years. They'll be preaching it 2,000 years from now if Christ tarries. The only way to be saved is to repent and believe the gospel. That's it. And here's what happens. You might say, Pastor, that sounds harsh. It's not harsh. It is the most loving thing I could say. You know why? Because God, his arms are wide open, and he's ready to forgive anybody that will do that. Anybody. He loves you. He wants to forgive you, but he won't do it in your own righteousness. He will only do it once he clothes you with the righteousness of his son. Number two, if you are saved, let go of this world. I want you to just think about this. Let me phrase it this way. What has a hold of your heart? For some people, it's control. They want to control everything around them. For some people, it's what's the word I'm looking for when people think about you? Reputation. It's what my friends at school think. It's what these people over here think. It's what my boss thinks. It's what the church people think. What has a hold of your heart? Is it money? Are you always thinking about money and what it can do for you? Is it sex? Is it pleasure of some other sort? You have to get to the point where Jesus is worth more than all of that stuff. I believe you can be a Christian and still let the world control your heart. Let it go. And if you have to sing that song to make it happen, then do it. Do it. Number two, rest in His righteousness. You know, you got saved by believing in Jesus. Did you know that you will not please God in your own works either? You will only please God by resting in the righteousness of Christ, and let that be the fuel that powers you to holy living. Lastly, I want you to do something dangerous. No, don't go run in traffic. I don't mean physically dangerous. Do something that might cost you. Maybe right now you're thinking about a person that you've been meaning to have a conversation with because there's something between you guys. And you're like, well, I don't want to have that conversation. It could go sideways. Maybe God wants you to have that conversation. Maybe there's a person that you work with, or a friend, or even a family member, and you've known them for years and years and years, and they don't make any profession of faith in Christ. They don't ever go to church. They have no fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And you need, the Holy Spirit is telling you, tell them about Christ. And your thought has been, I'm scared to do that. They might not invite me over for dinner anymore. It might change our relationship. It feels dangerous. Can I tell you? Do it. Do it. Be dangerous for Jesus. Because when you die to yourself and you end up suffering a little bit, I'm not saying you won't suffer. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that in your suffering, God comes in and He says, let me raise you up. But too often, we're afraid to let God raise us up, so we play it safe. And we don't do the things God's called us to do. Guys, do something dangerous for Christ. Let's pray as the musicians come forward. Jesus, we thank You for loving us. It is the desire, I believe with all of my heart, for every person sitting here, it is their desire to know You. But maybe we've been taking too much of a 30,000-foot view. Maybe it's time to get in the weeds. Maybe, Father, some folks just haven't thought about how much it really costs to follow Jesus. I pray today that we would make certain. For those that don't know You, man, let them make it certain. May today be the day of their salvation. And for those of us that do, may we let the things of this world go. May we rest in Your righteousness, and may we do something dangerous, something costly for You. In Jesus' name, amen. This place is for you. If you want to come forward and pray for any reason, it doesn't have to be to get saved. It could be just because you want to pray for somebody. Maybe you need to pray for the courage to do what you know the Lord is calling you to do.